Catholic media organization in the world. EWTN's 11 global TV channels and numerous regional channels are broadcast in multiple languages 24 hours a day, 7 days a week to over 435 million television households in more than 160 countries and territories.
EWTN platforms include radio services transmitted through Sirius XM, iHeartRadio, and over 600 domestic and international AM and FM radio affiliates, a worldwide shortwave radio service, and EWTN.com, one of the most visited Catholic websites in the U.S.
Our other platforms include electronic and print news services, including Catholic News Agency, the National Catholic Register newspaper, and several global newswire services, as well as EWTN Publishing, our book publishing division. EWTN is everywhere.
The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Are all people mentally ill?
I have no idea.
Is this the Dr. Ray?
I'm out of work. How do I find a job?
I don't know.
Boy, you hit the nail right on the head there.
Now, why would I say something so dumb?
I don't know.
I don't remember what I said. Help me out.
I listen to you all the time. You're my shot in the arm.
Well, it makes sense from your perspective and your individual brain.
And I guess that's true, but doggone.
Well, are you better than God?
No way.
I think I'm going to have to change this channel. I'm sorry.
Oh, no.
Great stuff, Dr. Ray. Glad I called.
Now, from the studios of Living Bread Radio Network in Canton, Ohio, the hometown of Mother Angelica, here's Dr. Ray.
Thank you for joining me here on The Doctor Is In. This is the Monday variant of The Doctor Is In, e-person Monday. No email Monday, e-person. Not excluding anybody. Inclusive person Monday. A lot of emails. See, I slip. Because I've been using that term for years, and I'm trying to shift over into more gender-sensitive linguistics here. E-person Monday. Get a lot of e-persons from people from the TV show Living Right with Dr. Ray and from here on the radio, and even just sometimes through the website, they kind of come in. And I had to find a way to address some of them. Some of them just take a quick answer. Can you recommend some website for this? Are you familiar with this book? Can you recommend a book? But some are situations. And I ask them to call the program if they can. And you can tell which ones come from the TV show because some of them say, what program? It's a radio program. What radio program? And I tell my wife over and over, honey, you know I have a radio. You don't have to email me and tell me the problem. Just call me. I'll accept your call. I don't block you. So we look at, it's kind of a mixed analogy, isn't it? And I shouldn't say we because you're not even pretending to look at it. I read this e-person and then comment on it, and I'll get to those. But right now I want to head into the opening monologue. Something I have labeled age entitlement. Age entitlement is a mindset that kids have. It just comes with it. Let me give you some examples of age entitlement. Some of them are very specific, very definitive. I'm 16. I'm able to drive now. I'm 18. I'm an adult. I can do what I want. Some are a little more fuzzy. I'm 13. I should have a smartphone. Age entitlement is the mindset that says I have reached a certain chronological point in my life and automatically I should get certain privileges. Not necessarily because I'm trustworthy or responsible or mature, but because I've got the right number. Should happen. Age entitlement is something that the kids have automatically, but they've convinced a lot of parents too. many parents are reluctant and nervous about letting their 16-year-old drive because they're not too confident in this child's judgment, maturity, and trustworthiness, but they feel kind of bullied by the number, 16. The kid thinks this should happen, and what kind of resentment am I going to get if I don't go along with it? Same thing with a 13-year-old who has a smartphone. Well, I don't really think it's a good idea, but 92.68% of her friends have one, so, oh, man. And 18, I've had many parents tell me he's 18, so I don't know what limits to put on him. And I ask, is he living independently? No, he lives here. Well, then what's changed other than the fact that if he commits a legal offense now, he can go to jail instead of juvenile court, or may have a few societal privileges or rights? But how does that translate into his freedoms in living at your house? I'm 18, I can do what I want. That's true. If you're not living here. When my oldest son, Andrew, turned 18, I said, hey, son, congratulations. You in the legal system's eyes, you're an adult. That means you don't have to listen to me anymore. You can do what you want. You can come and go as you please. You can look at my rules and my expectations is nonsense. You don't have to follow them. And as I was talking, I was watching my son start to smile. And I know my son, and it wasn't an attitude of, yeah, this is good. I'm glad Dad is realizing this. No, because he knew what was coming next. And I said, of course, if you do all these things, you can't live here anymore. I know that, Dad. I know you do, son. Just wanted to reemphasize. Parents will say that to me. He's 18. I don't know if I can have a curfew on him. I don't know if I could have him come in when I want him to. I don't know exactly what to require of him because he's 18. How is this any different than yesterday when he was 17? If you want to say he's getting older and I want to have more privileges and a looser social supervision because he's getting older, that's your decision. But to automatically say because he's got that number now, I have to do this as a parent. No, you don't. Some of my children drove or pursued their temporary license at age 16. Others did not. That was a decision my wife and I had to make on the basis of what we thought was their judgment, social maturity, and trustworthiness. That was the entitlement that we gave to them. And there was a bit of an irony, too, and this took some parental stamina. I know there's some of you listening going to be uneasy about this. But that meant that some of the younger ones drove before an older brother or sister did. Yeah. So if you go by age entitlement, that meant that some of the kids didn't get the entitlement and others did. But the ones who didn't get it because they were 16. They got it because they were trustworthy, or we judged them to be trustworthy anyway. I mean, we could have been disappointed. Can't predict totally, but we made a judgment. How did they react, the ones who didn't get the license? Surprisingly, not too bad, because they weren't in a hurry to drive, and I think that was part of their overall view of growing up. They weren't really quite ready to drive. The whole idea of being behind a wheel was a little unsettling for them. So we didn't get too much resistance. Plus, we didn't delay it until they were 22 and still living at home. No. But it was delayed a little bit. I'm 18. I can do what I want. You sure can. Under your own independence. I'm 18. I work. I shouldn't have to do any chores around here. How does that follow? But see, parents get bullied by the numbers. They do. The numbers bully them, especially the fuzzy numbers. The ones where I'm 15, I should be able to watch that. I'm 12, I should have that. I'm 17, I should be able to do that. You ever notice that? How the number kind of jumps before my demand for the privilege? Here's my number, and here's why I'm allowed to do that, because of my number. Do not be bullied by age entitlement. Kids know where your soft spots are. And if you think they're going to be too out of sync with the other kids who are getting privileges and perks and freedoms because of their number, you could be worried that they'll just look around them and compare the numbers. They're playing the numbers, you know? So, your judgment is based upon trustworthiness, maturity, and their judgment. If the number happens to coincide, that's great. But if it doesn't, the number doesn't rule. I'm Dr. Ray. Thank you for joining me.
This Ave Maria program brought to you in part by the following nonprofit.
One of the greatest threats to your family isn't a disaster or a virus, but addiction. In nearly every family and every pew, someone is silently struggling. Beginning July 11th, Shalom World TV and the iThirst Initiative present Unshackled, a powerful new series on the Catholic Church's response to the addiction crisis, bringing together leading voices to discuss real healing. Stream it free at shalomworld.org or on the Shalom World app today.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
60 Seconds with Father Mitch Pacwa.
This communion with Jesus and with one another, that being united to Him and abiding in Him, that is the indispensable condition for bearing fruit. That's why our Lord says, back in John 15, verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. If you're not united to Christ, you're not going to do anything for Him. So communion with Jesus, our Savior, focusing on Him and getting to know Him and be known by Him, that is what makes it possible for us to bear fruit as Christians. And communion with others is the most magnificent fruit that the branches can give. That's one of the things that He's looking for from us, that we have a communion with one another, that we have a love and a concern. Does it mean we agree with one another? Not necessarily.
The people you know and trust are on EWTN.
This program is brought to you by the following nonprofit underwriter.
Are you longing to hear God's voice? Lord, Teach Me to Pray, the free Ignatian Prayer Series will open your heart to His voice, to the peace you are seeking and the only love that fulfills the human heart, Jesus. God is calling you to true joy, knowing Jesus personally. Lord, Teach Me to Pray is free. Go to LordTeachMeToPray.com, click on the red box, order the Lord, Teach Me to Pray series now. Go to LordTeachMeToPray.com.
Thank you for joining me here on The Doctor Is In. Dr. Ray Guarendi. Program is a co-production of the Ave Maria Radio Communication Network and EWTN Broadcasting Network. Delighted to have you with me. This is E-Person Monday, so let's just jump into an E-Person. Good evening, Dr. Ray. Well, that's I don't get that one too often. My five-year-old son is showing signs of autism. Repetitive, unusual speech patterns, including echoing, repeating lines from television shows and movies, often without any context, referring to himself as you or by his name, unusual intonation patterns, difficulties with changes in routine, things do not go as expected, or can want to eat the same foods. Highly fixated interests, including learning the alphabet and numbers at an early age, despite delays in language skills. I've been homeschooling him, and there have been improvements in his speech. However, there are still signs of language delay compared to his peers. He loves to play with other kids, but he lacks boundaries. He gets too comfortable with strangers. I find that because of his speech delay, he can appear awkward when meeting someone new. His pediatrician encouraged us to put him in an autism facility. Now, I don't know what that means. Is that an inpatient? Is that an outpatient? So we can get the proper support. Well, you can get support without an inpatient setting. My husband and I are not comfortable with that decision. Our son's possible autism, not diagnosed, is not severe. Well, here's the other thing. Many, many people, the autistic spectrum diagnosis has absolutely exploded. Absolutely exploded in the last couple of decades. And there's all kinds of speculations on why this is, what the factors are in this dramatic jump in the autism diagnosis. From severe to high functioning. However, the many parents are taking care of the kids at home, raising the kids at home, even homeschooling them at home. We feel if we put our son in a specialized school, he will imitate his classmates and regress. Well, it kind of depends upon what the class is like, who's in the class, and what kind of things are going on. You know, you never can know the context of the classroom and either the chaos or the structure. We would rather have him mingle with other kids so he can be well-rounded. Now, that being said, now what they're touching upon is their own decision about this. And as I understand it, they have every right to make this decision. If they believe that they are the best to guide and socialize and supervise and educate their son, they can. Now, here's where it gets tricky. Should we wait until he's older to get him diagnosed? Here's a question I have. If he is diagnosed, which from what you're describing, it sounds like he probably will be, what then? What then? You have a name for it, but that doesn't change what you're seeing. And if you say, well, if he is diagnosed, then we can get social support, we can get academic support. Yeah, that's your decision on that, and that would involve exploring what's available to you. I've heard early intervention is better, but I've also heard that boys need more time to develop. As a general rule, boys don't develop as fast as girls do, especially in the verbal arena. On the other hand, depending upon, now you say he's high functioning, but there are significant language delays. That's why I don't quite understand how those two fit. You're asking, should we continue to homeschool? See, I can't say that. I can't know all the details here. Or should we put him in school to improve his speech? I'm not sure putting him in school would improve his speech. I can say this, you can get some speech help. That's certainly possible. And if in fact, and I don't know all the laws in the different states, but if in fact you're homeschooling and your certain school district has support systems that homeschoolers can take advantage of, you can do that. Certainly, you can bring in a speech therapist, or you can even go to the school to get speech therapy. So it comes down to the things that you want for support. Can you get them without placing him in a class? If you make the judgment that putting him in a class could come with some complications that we may not be able to anticipate or counter, then you say, no, we'd rather homeschool him for longer. I will work with him one-on-one. And by the way, your one-on-one is very powerful. You put him in a setting, he's not going to get the individualized attention that you can give him. That's the upside to what you're doing. The downside is if you say, well, yeah, but there's got to be certain support systems that we're not tapping into, then look for them. Find them. We homeschool because private school is expensive and Catholic school in Canada is the same as public school. So what you're saying is you can place him in a Catholic school, which is not considered a paid for private school in Canada. I can't tell you what to do. You got to weigh the upsides and the downsides. But I do like the upside of the fact that you are instructing him. You are able to go at his pace. You are able to supervise very closely. You are able to keep his innocence longer. You are able to monitor some of his inappropriate conduct with peers better than you could in a school setting, like all of that. And, of course, the upside of placing him in a classroom-like setting is that he's with other kids, and hopefully he can learn some interactive social skills there, as well as taking advantage of the services that they might provide. But the fact that he is showing these autistic-like symptoms or indications, features, would not seem to be something that would automatically say, therefore, you don't have the skills or the wherewithal to adequately raise him and educate him. And that doesn't automatically follow at all. All right, especially since you said he was high functioning. So there you go. All that said, I am so curious as to the explosion of autistic-like diagnoses. Now, one explanation, of course, is that, well, we're more aware of the diagnoses now, and many of these kids were there, and we just chalked it off to various types of delays, various types of language problems, various social issues, various quirkiness. Yeah, I think that's a little bit of it. I don't know if that explains all of it. I don't think it can. It cannot. I know so many people, both in my own social sphere and parents who come to me in the office for other reasons who just happen to mention that they have one, even two children who have been diagnosed with autistic spectrum disorder, and significantly so. We're not talking about a kid that you'd look at and go, yeah, this was probably a kid that 20 years ago would have been just looked at as a socially quirky kind of kid. No. No, there's language delays here that are significant. And within all those language delays are social delays and certain types of repetitive conduct, fixations, sensitivities, sensory sensitivities, all of which are clustering around the diagnosis of autistic spectrum disorder. When I was in grad school, we had various courses on autism, and the autistic diagnosis at that time was just very severe, very severe. It was tagged as about 1 in 10,000 kids, which right now it's, I forget what, it's 1 in 73, something like that. Maybe 1 in 37. I know it's just very, very, very frequent compared to what it was then. And at that time, as we watched the different behavioral interventions with severely autistic kids, which was training them essentially in language or self-control, it was so obvious that this was a child who has significant neurological damage. Significant. There's no question. And there was not much talk about, even at that time, well, some of these kids are not this autistic, but they have these characteristics. I don't recall much of that when I was in grad school. Now, it may have been starting to percolate. but it wasn't anything that was at anywhere near the frequency of now. And I would just absolutely love, with a lot of people doing research, a lot of neurologists, a lot of folks looking into all kinds of things, our environment, our food sources. Some believe that vaccines can be involved. I would love to see, and I know they're looking into it. I know right now that the folks at the administrative level of the federal government are looking into this, trying to figure out what has happened differently. And it's, interestingly enough, there's been an explosion also of autoimmune disorders, type 1 diabetes, asthma, lots of things. So all that said, it's going to be fascinating to see what comes out.
And now, the EWTN Family Prayer with Father Joseph.
Family, a prayer that we pray together is a powerful prayer. So please pray together with me, our EWTN Family Prayer. Today we pray for the caregivers of the sick. O Most Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we adore you. You have first loved us, and through your Son you have taught us the excellence of self-giving love. Give to those who are caregivers of a sick parent or child, brother or sister, the assistance of your holy angels. Lessen their burdens and give them great joy in practicing a work of mercy. And since charity is never forgotten by you, reveal to them their heavenly reward. Amen.
Dr. Ray Guarendi.
There's a simple step to raising a more grateful child. I used to say, easy, eliminate half of their material possessions. I don't say that anymore. That's ridiculous. I say 75%. They don't even miss 50. 22 stuffed animals, you go down to 11. Not exactly a hardship. Simple step to raising a more grateful child. Don't be so free with the material stuff. Research has shown more generous people, by and large, have less. You give a child less, he's more willing to share it. He also is more able to occupy himself with things like boxes and dirt balls and rocks, worms, stuff that doesn't cost a whole lot of anything.
You still there, buddy?
I'm here, yeah.
All right.
You ready for me?
I am. I'm not dragging my feet. I just wanted to hear that boogie woogie. That's nice. What is it about music that is so appealing? And, you know, you can say, yeah, well, everybody has different tastes in music. They vary wildly. That's true, but there's just something wired into us. God wired beauty, appreciation into us. And most people just love good music. Oh, cut to the chase. This is an e-person that begins this way. And it sounds like, as I'm looking over this very recent e-person, it sounds like this is not the person immediately experiencing these circumstances. This is someone who is looking on, or is familiar with, or is somehow involved, but not directly. Cut to the chase. A 3.5-year-old little girl, Claire, has been raised by a non-biological man. Okay, I think what the writer means is the non-biological father. I don't know. Okay. She's been told that he is her father. When and how is it appropriate to tell her about her, and she says real father, I think maybe what she means is her biological father. The backstory. All right, this is where it gets complicated. Stay with me. the mother broke off the relationship with the bio dad when she, the little girl, the 3.5-year-old now, was a baby. Didn't want to see the bio dad anymore. That's it. This child is your child. Apparently they weren't married. She said, this child is your child. Get away from us. The mother of the little girl, little baby, began dating immediately and got pregnant again by another man. This other man and his mother have taken in the 3.5-year-old, as well as his own child through the girl here. Now, that's interesting, because I don't know how he and his mother were able to get custody of this 3.5-year-old from birth mom and, again, the bio dad who's been out of the picture. The bio mother, Karen, has since left John, who is the guy right now raising both kids, his little one through the bio mom and the 3.5-year-old that she got pregnant with by somebody else. The grandparent has taken both children into her home and has been caring for them the last 2 years. Okay, so all that said, you know the problem with reading these e-persons is when you get a phone call, it blocks out the e-person. All right. The bio dad. Okay, I gotta make sure I get the details here. The bio dad has now had the opportunity to have a relationship with his own daughter, the 3.5-year-old. However, the 3.5-year-old does not know he is her bio dad, as bio mom made it very difficult for him to see her during the time she was living with this other guy. All right. Okay. Grandma has taken both girls in and is providing a wonderful home and love with her own husband and her other grown children. Grandma is in her early 40s, and the other grandmothers are pushing 70. We couldn't be happier that the girls landed in such a wonderful situation. Okay, there it is. Okay. Birth mom lost custody of the second child to birth dad, but she still has custody of the 3.5-year-old. You follow me on this one? Because I get the numbers and the ages getting real complicated here. But she doesn't have the means to care for her. We believe it is time to let the 3.5-year-old know who her bio dad is before she gets too much older and while she can more easily accept this. The little girl is asking her bio dad who he is and what is his last name and who is his mom and dad. So far, everybody just calls him by his name. So, Dr. Ray, having explained all this, my question is, how should we tell Claire, the girl? And if we should let her know sooner than later? Ah, this makes sense. It says here, troubled G-squad. I'm assuming that means grandparent squad. I think a lot of this depends upon how much bio dad's going to be part of her life. Obviously, the stepdad has, apparently from what I can glean from the description, is he living with grandma? Let me go back and see if I missed that. I didn't get the impression that he was living with his mom. She's taken both girls under her roof. It doesn't sound like the stepdad, or at this point, the guy who is the biological dad of the younger child whom he has custody of, is at all kind of involved with the 3.5-year-old. So I'm not sure what his presence is in her life. All that said, I think it comes down to explaining to her, and this is tough, in 3.5-year-old language, because, again, she doesn't understand the birds and the bees, and she doesn't know all of this. And I think a case could be made that you wait for a little while till she gets a little older and is maybe able to better wrap her head around the confusion of all this. And if the bio dad's going to be a regular presence in her life, then yes, at some point she's told, this is your dad, and then this is your grandma. At least at a point where she's a little more able to understand that. I think right now at age 3.5, she I don't know how much sense she can make of all this. I can't tell you specifically what to do because there's too many details left to be said. But all of that taken into consideration, I don't know how much it would be a problem to wait a little while longer. Or if Biodad is an in-and-out presence in her life, or not in-and-out, but more or less a periodic presence in her life. All of that comes into play. Whew, that was complex, but you see how complex it was made by birth mom, who just kind of lived rather recklessly in terms of her own life, and now the kids are trying to navigate through all that was left on their doorstep.
The Heart of the Interior Life with Elizabeth Jangle.
How does God act when a person is moving away from Him? Father Timothy Gallagher writes how the good spirit awakens a sense of trouble in them and awakening them to their need for spiritual renewal and for God. The good spirit bites and stings their conscience, working to awaken the conscience of someone moving away from Him. Father Gallagher goes on to write, the good spirit works in their conscience through their rational power of moral judgment, awakening in them a true understanding of their unhappy condition with an accompanying sense of inner trouble. Questions may arise in the heart. Are you really at peace living this way? Why do you hurt those around you by ignoring their concerns for you? We say with certainty that we have a God of peace, but we see here that we have a God who does not want to lose one of His children and will keep us unsettled in our sin until we turn our hearts back to Him.
For more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net.
What is God's most amazing quality? Surely it must be His enormous mercy towards sinners. This mercy is revealed in the gospel through Jesus Christ. Jesus' very name means salvation from sin. The Eucharist is the sacrament of redemption, we learn from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. In order to receive this mercy, however, we must know and acknowledge that we indeed have sinned and are in need of forgiveness. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, St. John's Gospel reminds us. But if we confess our sins, God will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. John Paul II asserted that conversion requires convincing of sin. As a physician must probe a wound before treating it, God, through His Word and His Spirit, casts a living light on sin. But along with the sting of conscience comes the salve of the certainty of redemption. So the Spirit of Truth is also the consoler. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Thank you for joining me. Dr. Ray Guarendi here. Program is The Doctor Is In, dispensing a potent drug since gone off patent. The expensive drug was Docazin. Although I don't know how expensive it was kind of free. But the generic is tricyclonal. It's a very powerful drug for well-being. And you don't have to take it orally. You take it aurally, meaning not O-R-A-L-L-Y, but A-U-R-L-A-L-L-Y, aurally. All right. Let me see where we're at here. I want to get to that one. There it is. Dr. Ray, my husband and I are exasperated. We have a 7-year-old son, adopted at birth, who gets so upset at summer camp drop-off that he won't let us leave. He holds onto our arms, chases after us, sobs and sobs. We've tried everything. Different parent drop-off, getting somebody else to take the little guy there. Getting camp counselors or friends to distract him. Yeah, you know, often the snacks or something. Talking to him, etc. Nothing works. Counselors have to physically restrain him so we can leave. We feel awful. So now before I go on, the question becomes, what is his attitude, behavior, and mood like the rest of the day? She says, he is happy during the day and is fine at pickup, always telling us about his day. All right, you got that. When we ask him why he's so upset, he says he doesn't know. That's a very common answer from kids, especially 7-year-olds. He doesn't have the insight or the articulation to say, well, I get scared when you leave because I think I'm never going to see you again. Or, I don't know, I always get nervous and these people are here. And the whole idea of that I'm going to be stuck without you. And he can't do that. All right. He's been upset with other camps and school, babysitters, but never to this extreme. Okay, so you got a propensity here. You got a kid who, for whatever the reason, is socially anxious in these situations. Now the question becomes, what do you do about it? Do you say, all right, we will not introduce him to any situation that he doesn't like, or that he shows any sign of distress? I mean, you could do that. You risk constricting his social movement, because typically in these cases, if you permit this kind of retreat, this kind of social resistance retreat, it generalizes. This gets worse. It expands. And pretty soon you got a little agoraphobic kid. I don't want to go anywhere outside the house or without mom and dad. So what do? We try to walk with him and leave right away. But he won't let us. What can we do to fix this? I'm not sure it's a matter of fixing it in the sense that he's going to easily be relaxed at summer camp. Now the question becomes, and I know many of you are anticipating this, the question is, well, all right, if he acts this way at summer camp, then just skip summer camp. What's the big deal? Why does he have to go to summer camp? And that question will be answered here at the next e-person from this person. Now, I briefly answered it. I said, you can try two options. One, give him a quick kiss and leave, knowing he's going to be upset and he will calm down in a matter of time and over several visits. That's one. Also, you can discipline him when he gets home for creating such an ugly scene. That's true. You can say, well, because of all of that, son, you don't have any privileges. Tomorrow, if you go there and you give us a nice kiss goodbye, and maybe you cry a little bit, but you don't go crazy, throw a major league fit and resistance, then you have privileges back. You can do that. You can do that. It's very effective, by the way, but you can do that. Or two, here's what I said, as soon as he starts to resist, you can bring him back home and tell him all privileges are gone until he attempts to go back to summer camp tomorrow. Now, here's the question people ask, and I think this is the question on their mind. How much of this is resistance, and how much of it is distress and anxiety? God knows. But let's say that it is predominantly anxiety. What do you do then? Do you say, well, because you're anxious, we can't we can't make this happen. We can't allow you to experience that your anxiety will go away, and over time you will find that there's enough pleasantness here at camp that pretty soon you start to look forward to it. Now, if grown-ups were compelled to experience situations they're afraid of, many of them over time would realize there's nothing fearful in the situation. The fearfulness in the situation is concocted in their mind. For a kid, you can actually make it happen. However, if you're worried about that, you do a little experiment, and you can basically say, okay, and you can tell him. You can tell him this. On the way there, you can say, we're going to kiss you goodbye. We're going to hug you. You can be unhappy, and you can cry, but no more fits, no more screaming, no more clinging, no more grabbing onto us, none of that. If you do, we're going to take you back home, and you'll have no privileges whatsoever the rest of the day. Now, that's going to work. So when I suggested this, here's what came back. Thank you so much for your reply. How do we leave him when he won't let go of us and chases after us? That's right. That's why I said, okay, any bit of resistance, you're going home, and we're going to do this. Now, here we go. Is it okay to have these teenage counselors hold him until we leave? Well, see, it would not be okay if you're worried about we're going to cause some kind of psychological damage. But you found that, and the question becomes this. With each time, are they having to hold him longer or less long? That's one. But here's the kicker. He actually would be happy to not go to camp and would be willing to give up all privileges, would he? See, parents say that. This is so distressing that he would trade all of his privileges to not have the distress. He might. For the first 3 days. For five, it would kind of get old, and by the time he's seven, he's deciding, okay, I'm ready to endure camp, and I'm ready to realize it's a decent time. But here it is. And this is why they're probably going to have to do it after the fact. My husband and I both have to work. So summer camp is basically where he is supervised, taken care of, fed, etc. Now, one might say, well, what about a babysitter? What about somebody to come to the house? Yeah, you can do that. You can do that. But I think the question about that is this spreading? In other words, okay, we can dodge this particular distressing situation by bringing a sitter to the house, a supervisor to the house, someone to the house. But what about other activities? What about other social situations? Would we be noticing that, okay, it was just something about summer camp in his mind, because there isn't anything about summer camp because he likes it while he's there. They don't pick him up and he's crying and he's saying it was horrible and I'm so glad you're back. No, he's talkative and he's saying, yeah, I did this, I did that, we did this, we did that, it was great. So in his mind, he's conjuring up a threat at summer camp. That threat is mom and dad not being there. And if the anxiety spreads so that we get somebody to come to the house, but that's okay because he doesn't want to go to CCD at church. Or he doesn't want to go to an amusement park. Or he doesn't want to go play with a friend someplace else. You got to see if it's going to spread, and I suspect it is. So my guess would be if you tell him, okay, when we get home, here's what we're going to have to do to deal with this because you created such a scene. Even if you say, well, he'll take all of his loss of privileges. My first question, have you tried that? Have you actually tried that? Or are you just speculating? And two, how long have you tried it? 1 day, 2 days, whatever. How long have you tried it? So just some things to consider. I'm Dr. Ray.
This is a time of what would probably best be described as controlled panic.
Dr. Ray has more great advice coming up.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
The following program is brought to you in part by MyCatholicWill.com. Surveys show that more than half of Americans do not have a will. At MyCatholicWill.com, it takes as little as 15 minutes to write your will and secure a legacy of faith. MyCatholicWill.com is the exclusive online destination for creating a Catholic will. The process of writing a will is simple and now more accessible than ever. MyCatholicWill.com, a legacy of faith for those you love.
Life is hard and we have to struggle against so much, including the ongoing struggle against our own sinfulness. And sometimes we just want to say, no more, I'm done. But God isn't done with you. I'm Dr. Marcus Peter, and in my book, Not Finished Yet, I can show you how God has already begun a wondrous work in you, in each of us, and only needs your cooperation. Find Not Finished Yet and all of our other books on the store page at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net.
Brought to you by the nonprofit Seton Home Study.
Hi, everybody. Dr. Ray Guarendi here. You want to pass the Catholic faith on to your children? A very good way is to teach your children at home. You want to protect your kids from the toxic culture that surrounds us? Do you want to have a greater influence than what your kids are learning? Once more, a great way is to teach your children at home. No teacher is going to care about your kids as much as you do. Seton Home Study School is the best way to teach your children at home. Go to setonhome.org. setonhome.org. Looking over the potentials for e-persons here, and all of them have enough details to ponder and put in the hopper that would, looking at the clock right here, by the time I get through it, I wouldn't have time to offer any kind of thoughts in here, so I'll do what I I personally struggle with, and this one came to me from C.S. Lewis. It's from his book, An Experiment in Criticism. And I have to keep reminding myself of this. The process of growing up. I think you could put that the process of growing older. Or old. Is to be valued for what we gain, not for what we lose. I have to be careful. I have to keep reminding myself. Much more athletic when I was younger. I thoroughly enjoyed sports. Thoroughly enjoyed the camaraderie of sports, camaraderie with my friends, the ability to play ball and to run and jump and play. And I miss that. Or the fact that when I went into the weight room, I would gain. I would make gains. I keep going up and up, getting stronger and stronger. And now I go into the weight room and I lift just as hard. The difference is I'm slowing the descent. I'm trying to keep what I sort of have from going away. And I understand intellectually, one, that's to be expected, and two, I'm grateful for still being able to do those things and having done those things. But when you get older, you have more pain. You have a loss of some capacity, physically especially, or even whatever you look like and whatever trimness you have, whatever it was when you were younger. Youth is a beautiful thing. But there's a lot of research, and this dovetails with what old C.S. said here. There's a lot of research says that when you get older, you gain in things like judgment. I gain in my understanding and my embrace of my faith. Oh my, I didn't have this 30 years ago. I didn't. And whatever the Lord's done to open my eyes, man, oh man, I'm so grateful. I had to live this long to be able to do it.
slowness on my part. Or a marriage that has become more comfortable, more solid, more affectionate with age than it was. More easy with age. All of these things come with age if one is willing. If one is willing to look at themselves and to seek God. It gets better with age. Yeah, you lose some of the youthful competence that you had. Some of the youthful energy. Yeah, that happens. Some of the youthful lack of pain in joints. But you gain so much more if you're willing. If you're willing in a closeness to God, in understanding of humans. There's no way I could have done this radio show 30 years ago. No chance. I didn't have the experience. I didn't have the things that I was exposed to be able to share some of my own experiences with people. It's something I gained, and I had to get older to gain it. No way around it. So what C.S. Lewis says, the process of growing up is to be valued for what we gain, not for what we lose. Dear Lord, keep reminding me of that one. Thank you for joining me. Appreciate it very much. Appreciate Andrew Krucek, what you do over there in Ann Arbor. Walk with God. That is something you really want to gain. Don't lose it.
For information on Dr. Ray's presentations, books, and CDs, visit DRRay.com and follow him on Facebook and Instagram. The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Spreading the splendor of truth. This is the Guadalupe Radio Network, radio for your soul.
You're invited to join GRN on our Bastions of Faith in Southern France pilgrimage, April 25th through May 3rd, 2027. Venerate the relics of St. Mary Magdalene, pray before the incorrupt body of St. John Vianney in Ars, and visit Paray-le-Monial, the center of our devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Register by August 15th and save $350. Space is limited and we're already half full. Visit grnonline.com and say yes to this unforgettable journey of faith.
The Guadalupe Radio Network would like to thank Luciano and Silvia Torciati, owners of Food Related, for their proud support of KJMA 89.7 FM here in San Antonio. They're proud parishioners of St. Mark the Evangelist Catholic Church. For more information, you can find Food Related online at foodrelated.com. Thank you, Luciano and Silvia Torciati, for your support of the Guadalupe Radio Network.
What is puzzling to you about living as a Catholic? What knots are there in your life you need help undoing? I'm Father Sam Medley from the SALT community, and I would be honored to answer your questions on The Quest, a pilgrimage of faith. You can listen live on the radio or in the free Guadalupe Radio Network app weekdays at 4 p.m. Central, 5 p.m. Eastern. We take live calls from listeners just like you with questions that you have. That's The Quest, weekdays at 4 p.m. Central, 5 p.m. Eastern.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. O Saint Joseph, whose protection is so great, so strong, so prompt before the throne of God, I place in thee all my interest and desires. O Saint Joseph, assist me by thy powerful intercession and obtain for me all spiritual blessings through thy foster Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, so that having engaged here below thy heavenly power, I may offer thee my thanksgiving and homage. O Saint Joseph, I never weary contemplating thee and Jesus asleep in thine arms. I dare not approach while he reposes near thy heart. Press him in my name and kiss his fine head for me, and ask him to return the kiss when I draw my dying breath. Saint Joseph, patron of departing souls, pray for me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Thanks for listening to KJMA 89.7 Floresville, San Antonio. On the Guadalupe Radio Network in South Texas. Catholic radio for your soul.
Catholic radio for your soul.
Heard also streaming on grnonline.com and on your smartphone.